just a time as this. I know it's the Christmas season. It's not a Christmas message, but in a way it is, because God, Jesus, is the reason for the season, right? So God is involved in everything. He's involved in every season, whether it be Thanksgiving, whether it be Christmas, whatever season it is, God is in the midst. Amen. So I just want to give the Lord praise once again and thank Him that you know, this message, I believe, is a timely message for where our church is at right now, because God is doing something new in the church. God is doing something great in the church, and each and every one of your lives, God is on the move. And all we need to do is but stop and see how good He's been and what He's done and where He's brought us from and where He's taken us to. This is the message that has a subject that's been in every message. Whether we see it or not, this subject is in every message. And if you guys are taking notes and you want to title your message, the message is, God is our source. Amen? God is our source. I want to start reading in verse 10. The Word of God says like this. It says, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power. I'm going to jump to the latter part of 14. It says, everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. And the latter part of 15 says, our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Let's join in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you, Lord, a grateful people this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you have brought us once again to your temple to hear your voice. I pray, Lord, that you move in a supernatural way this morning in every heart, God, that comes yearning for change. In every heart, God, that comes yearning for hope. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you remove me, that you set me aside, that I will be nothing but a mere mouthpiece, Lord, and that you may convey your word through me to your people. I pray your anointing upon my life, Lord, because your word is already anointed. I pray that I speak it with authority, that I speak it with confidence, God, and that you remove every insecurity that is within me. And more than anything, God, I pray, Father God, for genuine salvations, God. Those that do not know you, those that haven't experienced your goodness, your righteousness, and your love, God, I pray that this word may pierce their hearts, O King. Oh, blessed Master, we just ask this morning that you have your perfect way. In the most righteous and loving name of Jesus, the Church of God says, amen, amen. You guys may have your seats. Amen. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, today God has given me a message to share with each and every one of you. A message that many of us already know, sometimes fail to fully understand the magnitude of what it really means. A message that if we would apply it to our everyday living, that no matter how big or no matter how small, it would draw us closer to God. And I believe that ultimately that's what each and every one of us desire. We all desire a closeness to the Lord. That's why we're here every Sunday, because we want more of God and less of us. We want God to move in every situation. And God wants that close relationship with each and every one of us as well. Amen. That's why, like Pastor Jess said, we did not go after him. He came after us. And it's such a privilege to be able to say that. Because many of us were lost. Many of us were blind. Many of us had no hope. But God came and interrupted our miserable life and took us out of the miry clay and gave us a new hope, a new life, a new beginning, so that we would have that opportunity to praise Him, because we were created to praise Him. The Word of God says that we were created in His image. That means we were created to praise God, to honor God, to worship God, to give Him the honor and the glory. God created each and every one of us with a purpose, with a plan, and that plan was to honor Him and glorify Him everywhere we go, whether it be at work, whether it be at school, whether it be at play. We were made to honor God. We were made to represent God. We were made to be Christ-like and be a reflection of God to all those that don't know Him, to all those that are still lost, still hurting, still have no hope. We were made to honor God and be a reflection of the Lord. And today I want to share with you that God is the source of what we were made for. God is the source of all things. God is the source from the air that we breathe and the water that we drink. He is the source from the morning when we rise and at night when we sleep. He is our source from everything we're able to hear, everything we're able to touch, everything we're able to see, smell, and feel. God is our source. He is the source from the perfect world that He created in Eden to everything good in an evil world that man turned it into. God is our source. The Bible tells us in James that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. And that's exactly what King David wanted to convey in this prayer that he had before his son Solomon and all the assembly. This was after they built the temple unto God, and King David was already up in years, and he knew that he didn't have much time. But he said, this is important. I want my son to know that this matters to me. And if I could leave him anything, I'm going to leave him with the word for his life, to point him to Jesus, to point him to God. Because I know when I'm no longer here, he can go to God. When I can't be there to protect him, he can go to God. Because there's nowhere we could go. We can't go, we can't hide, we can't go to hell where God's not. We can't go to work where God's not. There's nowhere we could go where God is not already there. I'm sure Solomon and all the assembly had heard many times over all the great things that King David did, all the great victories that he had. But nothing was more crucial to the king in his last day than to point Solomon and all his nobles to the source of all those great accomplishments. David knew who was the source when he conquered the lion, when he conquered the bear, and when he conquered the giant. David knew that it was not by his own power, by his own might, but it was by the Spirit of God that was in him that gave him the ability to overthrow the giant when everyone else cowered. David stood up and said, I'll take on that challenge. The Pharisee kept challenging him, give me a man, give me a man, and the rest cowered. They were soldiers, they were warriors, but none of them wanted to stand up to the giant. And David, a lowly shepherd boy in the fields, he came and said, how can you allow this guy to disrespect the people of God? Our God is mighty and strong. How can you allow him to disrespect our God? But David knew that the same way that the Lord gave him the victory over the lion and the bear, he would give him the same victory over the giant. Amen. But that's not what David's talking about today. David's pointing them to God. That's why he prayed before them saying, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory. Yours, O Lord, is the victory and the majesty. All that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. Both riches and honors come from you. Power and might are in your right hand. David knew that God was his source, and he wanted all to know. He is the source of nature, of physics, of science, of technology. He is the source of every miracle and of all our provisions. He is the source of our health. He is the source of our strength. God is the source. God is also the source of healing when we're sick. All we need to do is but to ask the woman with the issue of blood. The Word of God tells us in Mark 5 that there was a certain woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. We all know the story. And the original word for blood used in the letter of Mark in Hebrew was translated haima. Haima defined is life passing away in bloodshed. That means that the woman was suffering from her life literally passing away in bloodshed. For 12 years, the Bible says that she had suffered many things from many physicians. No doctors could have cured her. No medicines were able to cure her. She spent everything she had, all her money, all her resources, trying to find a cure. Because she knew that if she continued with this issue, one day it would take her out. One day she would lose her life. She had suffered this for 12 long years. And the more she saw doctors, the more she saw medicines, her condition didn't get any better. It only got worse. We could imagine that the doctors were trying this, trying that, poking her here, cutting her there, just trying to find out what's going on with this woman. How can we make this stop? But I'm here today, brothers and sisters, I'm here today to tell you that there's a God, that there's a God that can heal what the doctors can't heal, that there's a God who can cure what the doctors can't cure. And one day, this woman heard that the healer of all healers was in town. She heard that the physician of all physicians was passing by on his way to make a house call. And she said to herself, because I know that just like the woman, many of us talk to ourselves, right? We talk to ourselves and we ask God for help, just like she asked for help. That no matter our situation, no matter our circumstance, we have found out the more we try, the more we press, the more we try to fight on our own strength, there is no help. But God is our help. She said to herself, she said, if I could only touch the hem of the master's garment, then I will be healed. But there was a problem. There was multitudes of people in front of her. Everyone wanted their healing. Everyone was after what Christ had for them. So she had to fight for that healing. She had to press through the crowds. She had to make her way. At that time, any person with the issue of blood or any type of sickness, they were considered outcasts. So she was set aside. But she said, I'm not going to be set aside. I'm going to go to the master. I'm going to go to the king. Because right now is my opportunity. Right now is my hope. Right now is my chance to be healed. I no longer want to be the same. I no longer want to be a drug addict. I no longer want to be a dope fiend. I no longer want to be selfish. I want what God has for me. I want that change. I want to be different. I want that hope. I'm tired of sitting at home crying. I'm tired of yelling at my wife. I'm tired of fighting with my children. I want that change in my life that's going to make me love them more, that's going to make me care about them more, that's going to make me honor them more, because that's what God does. He transforms us. He makes us new. All things have passed away. Our minds have become new. We're new creations in Christ, because that's what He does, because He loves us. He loves us that much. And the woman with the issue of blood knew that if I keep fighting, if I keep pressing, I'll be healed. She knew that if she just got to the master, that she would be made well. And I know that many of us are probably thinking, we're thinking to ourselves, because we're thinkers, right? Right? Amen. We overthink sometimes. We're probably thinking to ourselves that sometimes the multitudes are just too big. Sometimes there's just too much opposition. Sometimes I feel like I just can't get to the Lord because no matter how much I've prayed, no matter how much I fought, no matter how much times I came to church, no matter how many times I got involved, I just can't seem to get to Christ. I just can't seem to get my breakthrough. I just can't seem to get my healing. And no matter how much I fought, I just can't seem to get it. And sometimes we grow discouraged, right? We go depressed. The enemy starts throwing fiery darts saying, you're never going to change. Nothing's ever going to happen for you. No one even cares. Why do you continue to go to church? Why do you show up? Because we know that the enemy knows how to attack us. He's been around a long time, so he knows, and he's seen the signs that when God's going to do something new, he knows, oh man, I better get this guy before God starts making a change. I better go and lie to him before he starts believing, before he starts trusting. I better go and attack him. And sometimes we allow him to do that. Knowing what we know, knowing that God is risen, knowing that he is our King, knowing that he's our Savior, knowing that he's got us out of so many other trials already, we still tend to believe the enemy when he comes and lies to us. We still tend to be discouraged. And we, like Pastor said, I believe it was last Sunday, we pull out our violins and we're just, right? We start having a pity party. And sometimes I grow so discouraged in my sickness or sin that I don't feel like pressing anymore. That my healing and my breakthrough just seem so far away. I feel like throwing in the towel, just giving up. The only reason I keep coming to church is because I have faith in God. But I'm losing hope. I'm losing hope. Well, tell that. It seems like sometimes hope just seems like our healing is so far and it seems too long that it's never going to come. It's like I've been trying and trying, God, but it's not coming. I'm still sick. I'm still discouraged. I'm still thinking those terrible thoughts. And we start losing hope. And as time goes by, we allow time to be another opposition for us. Well, it hasn't happened in 2 days. It hasn't happened in 2 weeks. It hasn't happened in 2 months. So we start losing hope. But tell that to the paralytic man that was sick for 38 years. The book of John tells us in chapter 5 that there was a certain man that had been paralyzed for 38 years, who along with many others would go to a pool in Jerusalem called Bethesda. He would go waiting for his healing. He would go wanting that change. But there were so many others there before him. They were waiting for the angel to come stir the water. Because when the angel came to stir the water, the first one to jump in the pool was going to be healed. So think about it. This man was sick for 38 years. How many times did he not line up next to that pool? How many times did he not fight through the multitudes to get to the edge of the pool saying, this time's my turn. This time it's going to happen. This time I'm going to make it. Why? Because I'm in front of everybody. Why? Because no one's going to get in my way because I want that change. For 38 years he kept trying, but the closer he got, the more people pulled him back. When they saw those waters get stirred up, they would pull him back. They said, move out of my way. I want my healing. Get to the side. I want what the angel has for me. They would push him aside. No one even cared. They saw him there year after year. So imagine 38 years of being in that same condition, waiting for those waters to be stirred, waiting for his healing. 38 years. Of being stepped on, of being shoved, of being disregarded as trash. 38 years hoping, wanting, desiring change in his life. Sick and tired of being sick and tired, no longer wanting to be in that condition. 38 years, and no one would help. No one would help. But I got good news. I got good news. That when God sees that you can't go to him, guess what? He'll come to you. He came to the paralytic man. He said, do you want to be made well? He said, pick up your mat and walk. Because God knows that sometimes that opposition gets discouraging. Sometimes all those people get in our way. Sometimes our own minds get in the way. But God knows when to meet us. He knows when to draw us, and he knows when to come to us. That's how good God is. That's how personal God is. He is a faithful God that meets us in whatever condition we are. Whether we're on the mountaintop glorifying his name, praising his name, thanking him for all that he has done, he still meets us. Whether we're in the valley crying to ourselves, beating ourselves up because the change is never going to come, he still meets us. That's how good our God is. We're so blessed. We're so blessed, people of God, that the Lord peeled those scales that the enemy had over our eyes so that we're able to see God's goodness. Because God's good to everyone, not just the people of God. God's good to everyone and everybody. He doesn't have favorites, although his favor is stronger on some than others, but that's our own fault. That's our own fault. But God's favor is upon all of us. We're here today because of God's favor. We're so blessed to have a God that hears our cry. So blessed to have a God that meets us no matter what condition we're in. Whether we need him to come to us or whether he draws us near to him, we're blessed. And I don't know about you, but my God is so good that every time when I grew weary, and every time when I grew discouraged, and every time when I grew stubborn, every time when I grew rebellious, and even at times when I didn't want to be kept, God kept me. Even when I didn't want to be kept, God still kept me. When I thought I knew better, when I thought I've already heard this, I've already done that, already seen, and grew stubborn and rebellious in my own ways, God still kept me. He loved me so much that he wasn't going to leave me in that miserable condition. He loved me so much that he said, snap out of it, Jerry, wake up. Look at what I've done. Look at what you've seen. And look what I'm going to do, because I'm a good God. I have nothing but good for your life. His grace and his mercy have kept me. God is our source. Amen. Another point I want to make is that God is our provider. He is the source of all our provisions. Many of us still struggle in believing that God will provide for all our needs. We trust him for far greater things, such as trusting him when we go to sleep at night, that he's going to wake us up in the morning. There's no guarantee we're going to get up, but we trust God that when we go to sleep, he's going to wake us up in the morning. We trust him so much that when we get sick, we know our healing's coming. Right? We know that when we get the flu, when we get the cold, whenever it is something, we get sick, we know that God has healed me many times before, and he's going to heal me many times again. We trust him with our healing. And one of the biggest things of all that we trust him with is with our eternity. We trust him and believe that through his precious blood that he shed on the cross, we trust that we're cleansed. We trust that we're renewed. We trust that all sin and all iniquity has been removed from our lives. We trust that every transgression has been removed from our lives. We trust for so many seen and unseen things, but we still fail to trust him with our provisions. We tend to carry that weight on ourselves, right? We're working when we should be in church. We're trying to get our hustle on when there's no money, when we should be praying. We're trying to save our finances when we should be giving. We still tend to keep that to ourselves, no matter how many things he's already done. We don't trust Him to provide for our needs. We think our job does it. We think money does it. But it is God who provides for our every needs. God is the source. God is the source when we have, and God is the source when we don't have. God is the source of all our provisions. All we need to do is but to ask the people of Israel. They walked the desert for 40 years, and their sandals never wore. When they grew hungry, God sent them bread from heaven. When they grew thirsty, He struck a rock and water came out of it. All we need to do is to ask Elijah when God sent him to the brook. When he was thirsty, God provided water from the stream. When he was hungry, God commanded the ravens to come feed him bread and meat at night, bread and meat in the morning. God was his provision. All we need to do is ask the widow from the book of Kings when all she had in her house was a small portion of flour in her pot with a little bit of oil in her jar. And her plans were to make one last meal for her and her son and die. But God came. God came. But God came and interrupted her life. How many of us have that same testimony where we say, but God, but God, but God. He should have died from cancer, but God. He should have lost his mind to drugs, but God. He should have lost his marriage, but God. He should have been cursed by sin, but God. But God, but God, but God came and healed him from cancer. God came and renewed his mind from drugs. God came and restored his marriage. God came and saved his soul. But God. The widow and her son were preparing to eat their last meal and die. But God sent his prophet Elijah to perform a miracle in her life. Elijah told the widow that if she were to take the little that she had and fed him first, that the Lord will take the little and turn it into a lot. Wow. Who would trust somebody with their last meal? Right? She had her plans already. In the natural, she cannot see how this little bit that I have for my child and myself would last longer than one last meal. Let alone give it to someone else, someone that just popped into her life. But Elijah told her that if she was to take the little that she had and fed him first, the flour in her pot would not get used up. Come on, somebody, that if she were to take the little that she had and fed him first, the oil in her jug would not run dry. So by faith, she went and did just as Elijah commanded her to do. The Bible says that the flour in her pot did not run out, that the oil in her jug did not run dry. It said the widow, her son, and Elijah ate for many days. God used the little that she had and turned it into a lot because God is our provider. God is our provider. He rained manna from heaven and fed his children in the desert, making something out of nothing. And I don't know about you, but my Bible says that we serve a God that calls those things that are not as though they were. We serve a God that will supply all our needs according to his riches in heaven. A God that heals is a God that provides for us. And a God that strengthens us. That's my last point. It says the last point I want to make, it says, the last point I want to make about God's so many loving ways that he is our source is that he is the source of our salvation and strength. It says, as God was preparing me, there we go again. As God was preparing me to speak this message, I ran across a story. In Sports Illustrated, This story talks about a pastor that served the Lord many, many years. He dedicated his life to God at a young age. It says he spent a good portion of his adult years counseling, encouraging, and helping others overcome their problems. Life was good for this pastor of 49 years. He had been a Navy seaman, an engineer, a pastor, and a chaplain for the Miami Dolphins. That's just a coincidence. He was happily married, and he was the father of two sons, and one which played professional football for the Pittsburgh Steelers. But one December night in 2017, something happened that would change his life and that would test his faith. Something that would turn his life upside down. So much that he began to wrestle with God and wrestle with his calling. He writes that he got a phone call from his wife about their son Ryan. Ryan played for the Steelers. The pastor was in a church meeting at the time. See, the devil don't care that we're serving God. The devil don't care that we're plowing, that we're doing, that we're moving. He doesn't care. He's going to find a way to attack us. He's going to find a way to discourage us. That's why it's so important that we cover our children with prayer. Just like Job did, we got to saturate them with prayer. Saturate our marriage with prayer. Our family with prayer. Our friends with prayer. I said it turned his life upside down. He was in the meeting and he stepped out of the meeting to take the call. And as soon as he answered the phone, his wife said, "Ryan's hurt. He's not moving." That day, the Steelers were playing the Bengals on a Monday night football game, and his son went to tackle a receiver who was running a crossing route. And as the two players collided, his body just crumbled. Crumbled on Monday night football before a national audience. He writes that he immediately fell to the ground after the phone call, and he grabbed his briefcase after he prayed, and he was running frantically to his car. And as soon as he began to back up his car, he received another phone call. This time it was his son, Ryan, calling from the ambulance. And he told him words that he said he could never easily forget. His son, Ryan, told him, "Daddy, pray for me. I can't feel my legs." And not long after that, he said that he fell to his knees begging God to give him understanding, begging God to heal his son. He struggled not knowing whether his son would ever walk again. And because there was no signs that he ever would, he found himself at a crossroads in his walk with God. He talked to himself and he says, "I have to make a decision. I either have to believe in the God that I preach, or I got to stop believing." The anguish was so much that he said he had an out-of-body experience when he was next to his son on his hospital bed. He had an out-of-body experience where he saw himself above his son trying to switch bodies with him. But when he came out of that experience, he could still walk and his son couldn't. He preached Sunday after Sunday, trying to encourage the congregation. But he found out that the more he preached, the one he was trying to encourage was himself. All the while struggling with his faith, he asked himself, "Was God the healer that I preached?" So he asked God for understanding. He said, "I need understanding of what's going on." Day after day, he struggled. Day after day, no signs of movement in his son's body. Until one day on the porch of his son's house in the darkness, because he had left his house in Florida to go to Pittsburgh to be by his son. And his prayer closet was a porch. It says he would constantly go to his porch to seek the Lord because he found peace on his porch. And he found that he could listen to God's voice on his porch. So when he went to his son's house, he did the same thing. He went and sat at his son's porch, praying for understanding. One day when he was there, after he had questioned himself, after he had fought with himself, after he saw that no signs of movement were in his son, and he knew he had to make a decision, he said he got on his knees and he told God, "I'm all in." He said, "I'm all in." Because he knew no other way. He knew no other way. He came to a point of realization where he saw everything in his life had prepared him for this moment. The struggles that he went through as a kid, his mom got deserted by his dad. He married his wife and she was sick. Everything that he went through, all the schooling, everything he went through was God preparing him for this moment. So he decided, "God, I'm all in. I'm going to serve you no matter what, whether my son walks or whether he doesn't. I'm going to serve you." And after he made the decision to be all in, he said month after month, he went to his son's hospital bed. And one day his son told him, "Dad, I think I pooped myself." He said when he heard this, that he jumped and screamed. The fact that his son could feel anything was a miracle. And as time went by, his son began to wiggle his leg. And the doctor said that his son will never walk again. Then he writes near the end of his story that he had the privilege to marry his son to his fiance, and that he just bawled in tears when he saw them dancing together. That's the kind of God that we serve. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we're not going to bow to any other God. That whether God delivers us from this fiery furnace or whether he doesn't, we're not going to bow to any other God, because we know that our God is the only God. We know our God is the only good God, the only loving God, the only faithful God, the only God that loved us all so much that he sent his one and only son to be crucified on the cross. That's why he's also the God, the source of our salvation. Because he sent his son, his one and only son that he held so dear, that he loved so much. And I'm glad my compadre is here, because he asked the question, why did Jesus have to suffer so much? And I don't know why, but I told him that as much as Jesus suffered, all the agony, all the pain, everything he suffered in the garden, everything he suffered on the cross, as bad as they were to him, people still do not believe. So that wasn't enough, obviously. Right? We think, because we already know and we love Christ, that why did Jesus have to suffer so much for our sins? But even as much as he suffered, people still don't come to the foot of the cross. They still don't believe. But God is the source of our salvation. God is the source of our strength. God is the source of our healing. God is the source of our miracles. God is the source of our breakthrough. God is the source of everything good. God is our source. If you guys could take a stand up, please. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, we hear good words that are being preached through this pulpit. And even though they don't say it specifically or outright, they're telling you that God is our source. Yes, we struggle. Yes, we fight against this world, right? The Word of God tells us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Because if we did, it'd be so easy, right? We're used to using our fists, a bat, whatever it is we have near us to wrestle and fight. But who are you going to fight when you can't see your opponent? How are you going to fight when there's no one in front of you to punch or sock or hit? God has called us, people of God, to fight on our knees, to fight for our lost loved ones, to fight for the lost and hurting, to fight for the city of Pomona. Just driving up here, there was a young man on the street just fighting the air. And I thought to myself, that's someone's son, that's someone's brother, that's someone's father. And we need to have that burden in our hearts that we can't allow the enemy to continue to hit our sons. We can't allow the enemy to continue to hit our brothers. We can't allow the enemy to continue to attack our families and just sit idly by. We have to fight, people of God. God has called us to be warriors. God has called us to be more than conquerors. God has put His Spirit within us, and with God on our side, there's nothing that can oppose us. His Word says that no weapon forged against us shall ever prosper. It doesn't say it's not going to be formed. It doesn't say it's not going to come at us, but it says it will never prosper. All we need to do is to allow God to be the source of our strength. John 3:16 says it all. It says He's the source of everything. Anything you could find, He's the source of through that scripture. Why? He's the source of love because He gave His Son. Why? He's the source of strength. Because when we have no more courage, no nothing else to fight, all we need to do is to look upon that scripture that God gave His Son because He loved us, because He cared for us, because He did not want for us to perish. God is a source, people of God. And the sooner that we find that out, the sooner as the more we find out about it, the more we go after understanding, the more that we seek God for the answers, the more that He'll meet us, the more that He'll show us, and the stronger we'll become, because God is our strength. God, today God wants you to make a decision. He wants you to make a decision. He wants you to step out of that condition that you're in if you're in a negative condition. He wants you to be confident in Him if you're still hesitant to step out. He wants you to trust Him for whatever He's already put in your hearts, because I know God has put something in each and every one of our hearts. All we need to do is trust Him. And His Word says that He will never leave us nor forsake us.